Our reading from the scriptures this evening comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. The text for the sermon that God gives to us tonight is found in the last verses, 42 through 47. Let's start in the speech of Peter, the sermon of Peter, rather. It began in verse 14 when he wanted to show that the charge that the disciples on whom the Spirit was poured out were not drunk. And he does that, he begins by quoting extensively from Joel. The prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, all the way through verse 21. Then let's read there. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, for David speaketh concerning him. And now an extensive quote from Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. All a quote from Psalm 16. Now he applies that quote. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, whose quote he just read, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, now quote from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, that's the promise of the Holy Ghost, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's our text. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read, and that's the end of our text, too. This morning in our sermon, we considered the faith that God gives to us concerning the church. The Bible uses the word church in two ways. It refers to it, as we considered it this morning, to the organic body of Jesus Christ as it exists in glory, in God's mind. The organic body of Jesus Christ, a great and glorious church that's invisible to human eyes. And it consists of all of the believers, all of the elect, from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. All together, they are His body. Tonight, the text that God gives to us makes us realize that the Bible uses the word church also to reference when that glorious body of Jesus Christ is evidenced and manifested on earth. A very simple way to show it and to describe it is this way, that if we could say on the ceiling or in the sky is that whole glorious body of Jesus Christ, but invisible to us on earth. But we can look down. We can't look up. We can look down. And then on the earth are all kinds of mirrors. All kinds of mirrors. And when you look into that mirror, you see reflected that glorious body of Jesus Christ. You don't see just a part of it. You see in each mirror the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. That reflection is to varying degrees of quality. Sometimes the mirrors have all kinds of dust on them. Sometimes they're tarnished. Sometimes they're fractured. They're broken. Sometimes the glass is totally shattered, but you can still somewhat see it. Sometimes all you have is a great, wonderful frame, and you look and there is absolutely no glass whatsoever and no reflection whatsoever. Now, each of those mirrors are, as it were, a local congregation, a local manifestation of that glorious body. The headship of Jesus is seen in the local congregation, in the offices that, or the office of representing Jesus Christ. In those three ways, through the rule of the elders, through the care of the deacons, and through the bringing of the word of the pastor. So then we see the headship of Christ. But then the members of the body, whether it's a large congregation or a very small congregation, they are going to reflect, and you'll be able to see when you look in that church, in that congregation, you'll be able to see in some way, to some degree, reflected the body. So, when Paul writes to the different congregations, he says to the church at Corinth, we know that's not referring to the glorious body, the organic of, organism of the church, but we know that that's referring to a local manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what's referenced here in verse 47. He added to the church, not to that, to the organism, but to the local institution. And that's what we want to consider now tonight. This truth that, what is this church? The church. This morning we confessed, I believe, an holy Catholic church. Tonight, we're going to consider the church to which the Lord added. Now, there's all kinds of other passages of Scripture that we could look at that would consider the local congregation. This is just one of them, and it's the one that's going to get our attention tonight. We're going to consider, first of all, what is this adding? And then, secondly, we want to consider, what's the character of the church to which this adding takes place? So first, what is this adding? The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. First, very quickly, just to make clear, this is not talking about the organism, because to that, there's no adding or subtracting. As we saw this morning, the membership of the organism of the body of Jesus Christ is determined in that eternal decree of election. The elect determine the membership of the body of Jesus Christ. The local church can be added to, and there can be some taken away. That's where the adding and is taking place according to the text. Now, notice who does the adding. We would think that if we're going to talk about a local congregation, that there are human instruments and human means that we would talk about and have emphasized as the instruments that do the adding or the subtracting. But our text makes us realize that while there may be instruments, that's all they are. They're instruments. That when the local congregation is added to, the addition is being done by the Lord. By the Lord. Who is this Lord? The Lord added. Who is this Lord? Well, that brings us back to what Peter had been preaching. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was approved of God among you by all kinds of miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you all yourselves know. Him, whom God determined, but you with wicked hands crucified and slew. Him hath God, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And then he quotes from Psalm 16 to show that the reference is not to David, but to Jesus. God raised him from the dead. God would not have his soul to be left in the grave, neither let his flesh see corruption. Verse 31. This Jesus, whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then he shows the lordship of this Jesus when he says in 33, him being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He is Lord. So that when he quotes from Psalm 110, in the next section, he says, the Lord says to my Lord, Jehovah says to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So this Jesus, whom God raises and is exalted to God's right hand, is David's, Peter's, Lord. And then he concludes in verse 36, that sermon, when he says, let all the house of Israel, Peter was speaking to the Jews, the other apostles were given tongues to speak to other nationalities. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, and then he reminds them, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ, Messiah, to be Lord and Messiah. He's Lord. That's the Lord who adds daily. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, that same activity of God raising Jesus from the dead is being emphasized in the context. And God says in Ephesians 1, verse 21, that Jesus is set at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God put all things under his feet, and listen, gave him to be head over all things. And we would have said, okay, that's a good place to have a period. But God says, no. God hath put all things under his feet to the church, which is his body. That church, the glorious organism of the whole of the elect. His rule over all things in this world is in the service of the church. That church. But also, that church as you see it reflected in the mirrors, in the local instituted congregations, which had the same name, church. So when there is church growth, and there are church growth books and church growth movements, when there is church growth, then we have to say that is to be ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing the adding. And when he does the adding, it's to the benefit. All other ways that add can easily be church corruption, not church growth. Before we leave this thought, let's ask ourselves, why is it the Lord who adds to that local church? And the answer goes three ways. The first is this. We can look at an individual and we have no way of knowing what the determinate counsel of God was concerning that individual. We don't know the mind of God concerning their election or reprobation. We can't see that. We'll never see it. In addition, we can look at someone and we might see fruits, but we can hardly ever, as individuals, be able to judge whether their soul, their heart, is regenerated. It was interesting when we lived for 5 years in the South. We heard the same kind of language, but in a different way. In the North, is somebody elect or are they reprobate? In the South, are they born again or not? Same thought. But the answer is, we can't see either one. So the reason why it's the Lord who adds to the local congregation is because John 17, Jesus knows precisely each and every one that the Father gave to him. he looks at them as gifts of the Father to him. He sees them as those whom he must care for, so that he says in John 10, I may not lose any. And I don't lose any. No man can pluck them from my Father's hand, nor from me. I give my life for my sheep. Okay, now that takes us to the second reason why Jesus is the right one to add to the church. And it's because he only has the right to add to the local congregation. He is the Lord of all, but in a very special way, he is the head, and he is the Lord of that church. He rules it by his grace. He has the right to add. And then thirdly, and very closely related, he not only has the right, but he has the power. In the text, verse 47, the last part of that verse, the Lord added to the church daily. Now the King James has such as should be saved. The original language, the Greek, words it this way. He added to the church daily the ones being saved. The ones being saved. Who saves? Who has the ability, the power to save? Who knows whom to save? The Lord, Jesus Christ. So, he knows who, because God gave them to him in election. He has the right, because he is the head and Lord of the church. He has the ability, because in adding them to the church, he is saving them. He saves. We don't save ourselves. We don't get rescued from hell by ourselves. He saves us. And of that, the scriptures are very clear. In fact, that's why he's called Jesus. Matthew 1:21. He is called Jehovah's salvation because he shall save his people from their sin. How does the Lord do the adding? How? Our text, all by itself, doesn't say how. But the context does. Notice verse 41, and its language is very similar to that of 47. 41, then they that received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added. The same word that we've got here in the church. The Lord added. Verse 41 doesn't say who does the adding. Verse 47 tells us. The Lord added. Verse 47 says he added by saving. And he added them to the church. Verse 41 says they were added in the way of their receiving the word. Two parts belong to how he adds. The first is that which is the more visible. That's the proclamation of the gospel. Gospel means good news. The proclamation of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, once again, remember the words that we read of Peter's sermon. That's exactly what it was. It was a sermon. Peter was preaching. As an apostle, he was preaching. And his presentation in his preaching was to describe what the Word of God said about Jesus. That's why the quote from Joel. That's why the quote from Psalm 16. That's why the quote from Psalm 110. Just as we today in our preaching set before us the Word as that which must be opened and explained. So, Peter did just that. He opened and explained God's Word as it's found in Joel and in the Psalms. In fact, if you would take every word that he quoted and every word that he said freely, they're probably equal. Same number of words to use to quote as to explain. The Word of God was opened. That was the instrument that the second Holy Spirit used. Their ability to receive this word. That is an interesting word. They received Peter's word. It was brought to them. Doesn't say they accepted. They received what was given. They received what he proclaimed out of the Word of God concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, who's now Lord and Christ. And while we don't know the whole number of the audience, 3,000 of that audience heard, believed, evidenced their repenting and their faith by being baptized. What must we do? Repent and be baptized and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was at work enabling them to do the opposite of what they had done. What had they done? Him you crucified. Him you shouted to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. You participated in his death. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain. And now they say, Father, forgive us. Pricked. And every one of us knows what it is to be pricked. To be touched, as it were, by the finger of God, and to be have our eyes, the eyes of our mind, open to the reality of our own sin. Ours. And to cry, I repent. I turn around. Please forgive. So the instruments that God used to accompany to add to the church, to have the Lord Jesus add to the church, was the proclamation of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, taking that word and making it effective in the hearts and souls of those whom God had presented there as the elect. The Spirit did not use some gimmicks. He didn't use some dialogue. He simply used the opening and the alleging of his word. And that's why that which takes up most of our service of worship to God is the preaching of the word. That's why our Bibles are open. That's why your ears are attentive, not to what Van Overloop says, but to what God is saying. That's why we pray ahead of time, bless the preaching, so that the ears of our heart hear the voice of the shepherd. Just like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, not just when he was walking on earth, but today yet we hear his voice when we're pricked, when we're comforted by Him. One other thing we ought to note in verse 47. It's in the title, "The Church to Which the Lord Added." The ones that the Lord was saving, He didn't leave them and say, "Okay, now you go your way and you go your way." But the ones that He saved, to use the words of the Catechism this morning, He gathered. He brought them together. And He added them to the church. Why do we have to be a member of a church? Because the Lord adds us to the church. When He saves us. Why do we have to sit on Sunday and hear the preaching? Because that's the instrument the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, uses to teach, to instruct, to comfort, to admonish. But it's as a part of the church. Church membership is a part of the way in which the Lord saves. He saves us unto church membership. If we're members of that church, the glorious body of Jesus Christ, then it's our desire to reflect that in our church membership. What are the characteristics of the church to which the Lord was adding? That's the very, very instructive and beautiful part of what we find in verses 42 through 47. The emphasis of the text is giving us a very powerful description of the life of a local congregation. Maybe at this point, this was the only local Christian church. There was all kinds of Jewish synagogues. There was always also all kinds of temples to the worship of the gods of the Greeks. But now, there's the formation of a Christian church. And it's in the city of Jerusalem. You're going to find them, one in Corinth. You're going to find another in Ephesus, and another one in Colossae, another one in Laodicea, one in Philadelphia. You're going to see a local church in all of these cities later on. But they are local instituted congregations. And the life lived in this congregation, to be exemplified in all the others, is how do the members live? Let us be struck by the fact that we have no words here about the office bearers. What were the elders doing? What was the minister doing? What were the deacons doing? We have a description of what all the members were doing. And that's an emphatic and beautiful evidence of the fact that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, His being poured out was not on just some select members, but on the whole of the church. And in a special way, the change from the old dispensation to the new was the office of all believer was exalted. The children, the old, and everybody in between, as believers, have the Spirit. in such a measure that this is their life, their attitude. When we read 42 through 47 again, see what we are to do to reflect what the members of that church did. The ones he was saving became a part of the activity described in these three things. The overarching thing is this. They gave themselves to the service of all the others. They saw themselves as a member of the body who had a calling wherever they were in that body, just quietly to go about their best to do what they were supposed to do. And by quietly going about their calling, whether it's as a finger or as an elbow, as a kidney or as a liver, whatever they were to do, that's what they did. Without calling attention to themselves and being a big pain, they worked in the service of the whole. They served the other members. How did they do that? Three things are emphasized that we want to point out. First, that first part of 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We saw a little bit about that this morning. Not in the persons of the apostles, not in Peter and James and John, so that like the church at Corinth had to be admonished of, I have Paul, I have Cephas, I have Apollos. No, forget the persons. It has nothing to do with the persons. It has to do with the teachings of the apostles. And most emphatically, the teachings of the apostles is reflected in the teaching of the apostle here in Acts 2. What it says about Jesus. What they say the Bible says about Jesus. That's the apostles' teaching. That's why what the apostles and the New Testament prophets said about Jesus is described in Ephesians 2:20 as the foundation of the church. Now it's looking at a different figure, not that of a body, but of a building. And unseen, but very, very real, is the foundation that lies underneath. And that gives stability to the church. That foundation is the instruction and the teaching about Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. That's the foundation on which the local church stands. What say ye of Jesus? There's a couple of pulpits in our denomination that I've preached at that have, one of them has a plaque, a wood carving that's on the bottom of the pulpit, seen only by the minister. Another church has it up here on the top of the plaque so that nobody sees it but the minister. And it's the quote, we would see Jesus. And it's a constant reminder to the man who stands behind the pulpit, don't show them yourself, show them Jesus. That's the apostles' doctrine. Literally, the apostles' teaching. Fundamental to the spiritual life of the church is her lively interest in the Word. When we come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, when we anticipate the beginning of catechism instruction, our willingness to come to Bible studies again, a lively interest in the Word. The nobility of the Bereans, according to Acts 17, they were far more noble, literally kingly, far more kingly than the saints at Thessalonica, because this, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't want to hear Peter. They didn't want to hear Apollos. It wasn't so much who was doing the delivering, but they received the word with an readiness and eagerness. They that received his word were baptized. Now, in verse 42, the wording is they continued steadfastly. Both words, continued and steadfast. Picture this. You're in a boat and you're making your way in that boat through a body of water. But the wind, you're in a sailboat, and the wind is blowing contrary and the waves are fierce. There's all kinds of obstacles. There's all kinds of difficulty. You can receive the word. But if you continue steadfastly, then that tells you immediately it's not an easy thing to do. It is most difficult. There's all kinds of threats to it. There's all sorts of distractions so we don't hear with readiness of mind. There's all kinds of distractions so that the word of God is denied. You believe that to be the God's word? Really? You call it a holy book? You believe what it says about creation? That's not what science says. Threats to hearing and receiving the word. And then there's the old man. The old man that wants to say, well, if I don't get it and I don't understand it, then what I think and what I know, that's better than what this says. Steadfast is we're going to confess it. We're going to live it. And now remember what we said at the beginning of this little section. This is a description not of what the office bearers say you got to do, minister. This is a description of the pew. This is the description of the life and the thought of every member of that local congregation. They lived it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We're going to say, but the apostles' doctrine is they're long dead. Yeah. They are, but we're not talking about them. We're talking about what they taught. And what they taught is alive. So as Jesus said to God in his prayer on John 17, thy word is truth. Isaiah 55. Thy ways are higher than our ways, and thy thoughts than our thoughts. The life of this congregation, to which the Lord added the souls that he was saving, was where they and the souls that were added delighted in the preaching of the word. Second, this church was also characterized by this. They not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued steadfastly in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers, and they were together. And then it says this, they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. Not communism, not socialism as we know it nowadays, so that we all put our money into one pot and all our property into one pot, But every member looked at what God had given them to be in charge of, but they held it in such a way that when they saw a need, they sold a portion of what God had given to them and said, it's not for me to use. It's for the sake of the whole. It's for the sake of the other members. I don't want someone to have need and me to have much. But if they have a need, I'm going to share. That's what that part means. And the idea was, is that that was an evidence of how they lived together with each other. It's just an evidence of the key word fellowship. The rich didn't look down at the poor. The poor didn't say, oh, I got to bow to and better be careful how I talk to the rich. Male and female. Jew, Greek. They fellowshipped. No one was looked at. 1 Corinthians 12. Most common problem. I'm not an eye. I'm not very important. I'm not a hand. I'm just a piece of skin over here. Not worth much. No. They looked at each other and they looked at themselves and they fellowshipped with each other. And they knew each other and they cared for each other and they loved each other. And know what? Those words continued steadfastly. Not only did the winds were contrary to their holding to the apostles' doctrine, but the winds also blow to destroy fellowship one with another. But they wouldn't let those winds change their attitude and their conduct towards each other. They saw each other as belonging to the Lord. There's a word for the church that means just that, belonging to the Lord. Every church member looks at the other members of the church and says, they belong to the Lord. He bought them. He bought them with His Son's blood or with His own precious blood. Their values determined by what God was willing to pay for them. And if there are some who say, I'm not good enough, the other problem, of course, and the other ditch is, who are they? They don't amount to much. I know a lot more than them. Fellowship. Do you know fellowship is represented in your head? You got two ears. To listen to each other. Two eyes to watch and care for and see and read each other. And you've got one mouth. When we gather and we talk, ask so you can listen. Watch so you can see what the heart is saying. Don't start sentences with I. We're a part of the body. But Romans 12 says, this is what it is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Namely, that we think not more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Think of ourselves, but not more highly than we ought. Because we're a part, just one part of that whole glorious body of Jesus Christ. They continued steadfastly in the consciousness of their relationship with each other. Third, they had genuine spirituality. Use that word to describe that first part of verse 43. Fear. Fear came upon every soul. Nobody was too young, and nobody was too old, and nobody was too anything. Every soul had the fear of Jehovah. An earnest desire to learn more and more about God. An ever pervasive awareness that that great, glorious, and holy God was always right here. And a constraining sense of what I owe that God for what He has done for me. Fear of Jehovah. Genuine spirituality. Not, I got to do what I got to do, but I delight to do what my Savior would have me to do. Because I am in awe of God. That's the fear that came upon every soul. We read later on in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that the church at Ephesus lost its first love. When you have the fear of Jehovah, then you haven't lost your first love. Then that phrase that is so precious, I pray to all of us. They rendered grateful returns of ardent love because they were aware that how much He loved them first. That's the church that we have to make this to be. And then we may be assured. The Lord adds, and spiritually and numerically. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. It is instructive. It is helpful. It teaches us and guides us in the knowledge of Thee, our faithful God and Father. We thank Thee. Now give us Thy blessing in the rest of this evening. May praise, honor, and glory be Thine, now and forever. Amen.